I want you to turn with me, if you will please, to the chapter that we read from God's Word. It's the 10th chapter of the prophecy of Hosea, Hosea and chapter 10. I want to begin here, but I want you to keep your Bibles open, because on Sunday mornings we look at a varied number of texts out of the particular book that we're studying together. And today we're studying probably the longest of the minor prophets. We haven't time, of course, to go into all of the chapters of Hosea, but I want to try, if I can, to tell you the message of Hosea, and may the Lord be pleased to apply it to each of our hearts and lives. I was very struck by this particular chapter, and of course there is one verse that really stands out. I remember as a young boy, an older preacher, a man who was soon to go into eternity, told me that I should always preach on texts that glow. Well, I didn't understand fully what that meant in those days. But as you read the scriptures, there are texts that glow, aren't there? Texts that really stand out somehow and mean something to you personally. Well, this particular verse, I believe, is a text that glows, and may it be pleased to ask the Lord to help us each one as we look at it. Hosea 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Just look at the words that are in the middle of that particular verse, where it says, for it is time to seek the Lord. For it is time to seek the Lord. We've been studying through some of the messages of the minor prophets, and we have said week by week that each minor prophet has a distinct message from the Lord. And I think it's true to say that the message is encapsulated in the book of Hosea in chapter 11, which one chapter on, and verse 7. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. That particular verse summarizes the situation that was in Israel at the time of Hosea. And I think what it really tells you is that Israel was a backsliding nation. In fact, the word is quite unique to Hosea. And I just want you to look up one or two scriptures here just to show you where we're taking that from. Chapter 4 and verse 16. And in that verse it says, for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Quite a remarkable picture that you have there of a backsliding heifer. And that was the nation of Israel at that particular time. And then, of course, we've seen chapter 11 and verse 7. But if you turn right over to chapter 14 and verse 4, you'll see the phrase that is used once again. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. That particular verse has it in it, but it is there spoken of his anger, and it's the Lord's anger that is mentioned, of course. But if you go to the previous verse, Asher shall not save us, we will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. It's quite a remarkable chapter that we're looking at in chapter 10. And I want to concentrate, if I can, on that. But before we do, let me just tell you one or two facts about this particular book. This prophecy is to the northern section of the tribes of Israel. And you'll remember that they were the most numerous as far as the tribes were concerned, although Judah had the most people, actually, in their tribe at that particular time. If Hosea prophesied to the northern tribes, sometimes called Israel, sometimes called Ephraim, in this particular book especially, Isaiah was the prophet in the south. And that gives you a clue of the time that they were actually prophesying. So Isaiah was prophesying to the land of Judah. Now, Hosea actually came about 100 years after Elijah. Sometimes it's very difficult, isn't it, to put into place when these prophecies actually took place. But if you think about Elijah and what happened in his day and age, and all the remarkable occurrences, and Elisha that came after, about 100 years after that, Hosea came. And his ministry actually lasted for 60 whole years. So you can tell that it was probably the most long, as far as service is concerned, prophet that the Bible has indeed to tell us about. His ministry was one of conviction, on the one hand, concerning the sin and the backsliding of the people of God, and on the other hand, it was a ministry of hope. Let's just look at one verse. Chapter 2 and verse 15 is a well-known verse for each one of us, and I'm sure that you can remember this when it says here, "And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope." You remember the valley of Achor was where the sin was discovered and the sin was punished concerning Achan in the word of God when they were going into the promised land. And the first place that they came to was Jericho, and he stole, of course, that which he should not have done. And the people then lost the battle against Ai. And because of that, this valley was always recognized as the valley of failure. But now the Lord says, no, it can be the valley of hope for the people of God. We all must remember that ourselves, because that is a message for us. But let me, if I can, again tell you a little bit about the background. The background seems to me to have been quite remarkable. The times were critical. The enemy was at the gate. If you go back into history, you read Samuel and you see the people were careless. You read the books of the Kings, they were dissipating. If you read the books of the Chronicles, they were anemic. If you read Isaiah, you'll get the impression they're critically ill. But when you come to the minor prophets, somehow they're limping individuals and invalids. And that's exactly the picture that you have here concerning the people of God. He uses the actual word return 15 times. Why? Because he was seeking to return the people of God back to the Lord himself. And it failed. But if you go back to chapter 6 and verse 1, you'll just see one word there, which one place where this word is used. "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He has smitten, but he will bind us up." And here, once again, you have the message really of Hosea as we look at this particular book, and you'll see that. And so his message was one of returning. Another thing that I want to say about this prophet was this. This prophet was an illustrative prophet. What I mean by that, he painted pictures. I think it seems to me, as I've studied these books, that he is the one with the greatest imagination in his mind as he pens the word of God to the people, because of illustrations that he actually gives. He speaks of the harlot and says that's exactly what Israel are. They're selling themselves for money, and that's all that they're really interested in. He speaks also of the calves. He speaks about cakes that were not turned. He speaks about the divided heart. He speaks about the thorn and the thistle, all applying to the people of God and illustrating to them their situation before God and what they were before the mighty God of heaven. He also illustrates the judgment of God in a remarkable way. He speaks, first of all, about God's judgment like a moth will eat through that which is important. And then he speaks about the judgment of God as a young lion roaring. He speaks about a roaring old lion as well as the judgment of God, and there's no escape. He speaks about the judgment of God as a leopard. He speaks about the judgment of God as a bear as well. And I'm sure that there are many more illustrations out of these 14 chapters that we have before us. It also speaks about prophecy as well. Let me just show you two prophecies that stand out. First of all, in chapter 11 and verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Every person who was reading that would apply that particular verse, of course, to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And I'm sure that, first of all, it means that. There's no question about that. But it doesn't only mean that, does it? Because in the New Testament, remember how the little child Jesus had to be taken into Egypt with his parents so that he would escape the wrath of Herod at that particular time. And they went into Egypt, and then they came back out of Egypt. And the scripture applies that to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read that in Matthew's Gospel. And you can see how this particular verse is applied to our Lord Jesus. That is why sometimes we have to be very careful when we're dogmatic about what we try and say in the interpretation of God's word, because we can easily be misled over just one particular verse and then have the wrong opinion over much in Scripture. But then look at chapter 10, and this time at verse 8. Chapter 10 and verse 8. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God. Sorry, that's chapter 9 I'm reading. Chapter 10 and verse 8. I'll get it right in the end. The high places of Avon and the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn of the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall upon us. That particular verse is quoted in the book of Revelation at the last time, when the Lord is coming in great judgment upon this old world of ours. And what do they cry? They cry to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall upon us. Once again, that would be difficult to interpret if you only had the book of Hosea, but you have the book of Revelation as well, I think it's chapter 7, and you will read those very words there of this is a prophecy concerning the last times. So we come back to our text once again, chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Here is a verse which, as I have indicated, appeals to me, and I hope it does to you as well, and speaks to each of our hearts and lives. We understand this only by understanding that the Jews were a nation of farmers. They were favoured with exceptional fertile land, and it has been said that their chief occupation was that they were farmers. It was said of the Jews, till the ground and grow the grapes. And that is exactly what they did when they came into the promised land. Now we believe, of course, don't we, that the Bible is a spiritual book. The message came to individuals in that day and age. But it also comes to us as well. And this verse that we're speaking about this morning, it is time to seek the Lord, surely is a message from the Lord to each one of us as individuals. And when we look around about us in this land of ours, it's time to seek the Lord. When we consider what's happening in our own individual lives, it's time to seek the Lord, that we ourselves might take this message ourselves. There are three things that you'll see in our verse. First of all, it speaks about a season. It speaks about an action. It speaks about an expectation as well. And we're going to look at those. We look at it in a different way, but nevertheless, that's exactly what our verse says. And you and I must understand what this season is, what this action must be, and what the expectation is that we must have. First of all, then, let me just show you out of our verse. There's a time. There's a time. Look what it says, because our verse is in the middle of this verse, although we'll consider all the words of this particular verse. But in our words that we've given as a text, it says, for it is time to seek the Lord. For it is time to seek the Lord. We could spend for a moment just to consider this, how important time is. It is, isn't it? Time is so important to each one of us. We're governed by time, aren't we? We really are. Doesn't matter where you are in the world. And some of us last week were in different parts in the world. But time is our master almost. It governs each one of us. Isn't it significant when you consider that wonderful chapter in Ecclesiastes? Let me just read you one or two verses from it. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up, a time which is to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboureth? It's quite remarkable, isn't it? And that's, of course, the word of God, and that's what it actually tells us, and we remind ourselves how important time is to each one of us. But our text says, it is time. It is time. What does it mean? First of all, it means simply this. This is a time of assessment, of assessment. We've already seen that Israel at this time of Hosea was a backsliding nation. But why were they backsliding? Why did they go away from God? And why is it that you and I sometimes backslide in our own lives? Why is it that we find our love is not as strong as it should be before the Lord? Why is that? Let me just try to show you. I want you to turn to three verses. First of all, in chapter 4 and verse 6. And remember, that's why you brought your Bible along to church, so that you could look up some of these scriptures, and it's a much better way of understanding the Word of God when you read it yourself. Chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, and I will forget thy children. This particular verse says a lot, but don't it's just the words there which it says, thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. When do people forget the law of God? When do people forget what God has actually said? They're down on the downward road of backsliding. And I believe that's true here. They're a backsliding nation. And then the second scripture that I want you to look at is in chapter 8. So it's chapter 8 and verse 14. Chapter 8 and verse 14. For Israel hath forgotten his maker and builded temples, and Judah hath multiplied French cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. See what the verse says? Why are they a backsliding nation? Here it is. Israel hath forgotten his maker. When we forget God, then we are backslidden. Have you forgotten God this last week? Have you forgotten to meet with God? Have you forgotten to read his word? Have you forgotten to pray? Have you forgotten to witness for the Lord? Have you forgotten to live for him? This is one of the challenges for each one of us. That's the reason why this nation was a backsliding nation. They'd forgotten the law. They'd forgotten his maker. And now the third verse that we'll just look at is chapter 13. And in chapter 13 and verse 6, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. They have forgotten me. This is almost a pathetic word here, isn't it? And the word really is there because they're filled with other things. And that's why they're backsliding, because they have so much of other things. They've forgotten me. They have forgotten me, the lover of their soul, the saviour of their soul, their friend and brother. They've forgotten me. That's what the Lord said. Oh, how you and I must understand before God. Sometimes we think about this and we know that this nation is a nation that has forgotten God. There's no question about that. But what about ourselves? That's the most important thing. Have we forgotten God? How sad that would be. Notice in our chapter, because we'll go back to our chapter now, and I want you to look at one or two verses here, which gives us an indication about this assessment that we're trying to make. First of all, they had a lack. They had a lack. If you look at verse 1, you'll see what I mean. Chapter 10, verse 1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. A vine brings forth fruit for others. But this vine is empty. It brings forth fruit to himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of the land, they have made goodly images. It's brought even idolatry as well. What does it mean to have a lack in this sense? An empty vine. Surely it must mean this. The outward promise is there, but it's nothing. Nothing of substance is there. It's all show. Or perhaps it's withered away because of neglect. And that's exactly what it is. It's interesting when you look into the scripture, there are three things which speak about being empty. Remember, there was an empty tree, and the Lord came happily if he might find fruit thereon. That was the fig tree. It was an empty tree. And then elsewhere, the word of God speaks about an empty vessel. An empty vessel. Sometimes it's good to be an empty vessel that the Lord can fill it. But this is speaking about a vessel that should be full. And it's an empty vessel. Empty vessel, empty tree, empty vine. And that's what the Lord thinks about us. I am the true vine, ye are the branches. We should be bearing much fruit for his honour and his glory. Are we an empty vine before God? And then it speaks something about their love as well. Verse 2, their heart is divided. That's a dangerous thing, isn't it? We all know that in life. If our heart is divided, how dangerous that can be. And this here is a danger before God. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the devil. You can't serve God and live for yourself. That's a divided heart, isn't it? And so very often in our lives, we have a divided heart. But then there's something more. There's a loss here as well. There's a loss. Verse 5. And we read the whole verse. Inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof shall rejoice on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. The glory is departed from the altar. I'm sure each one of us understands what it means to have an altar in our lives. We don't mean an altar which is made of wood or stone or metal. We mean where we meet with the Lord and where we have fellowship with him, where we read his word and where we pray. And that's our altar before the Lord, because the Lord, he himself is our altar. And as we meet with the Lord there, and as we seek his face, and as we seek to meet with him and understand his word and understand his will for our lives, something of glory dwells in that place. Something of glory. But here's a nation where the glory hath departed. Does it mean the Shekinah glory? Yes, that's departed. Does it mean the Lord's presence? Because the Lord's presence is the glory. Yes, it does. What about our lives? Have we lost it? Where have we lost it? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I knew the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Do you read the word of God and it doesn't mean much to you? Do you pray and it doesn't mean anything? You said the word yesterday, didn't you? It doesn't mean anything anymore. Oh, my friend, the glory hath departed. How sad that is. Ichabod. That's the word, isn't it? Ichabod. And then there's a lapse here as well. Verse 8. We go right on. For the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars. We've been talking about the altars, haven't we? The thorn and the thistle. What does the thorn and the thistle stand for? We all understand it's a sign of the curse. It's a sign of the curse. How could you allow the thorns and the thistles to come up upon your altar? That's neglect, isn't it? Surely you and I know what this means. We've spoken about a people that forgot God. That's our title today. A people that forgot God. A people that forgot God. Are we a people that forgot God? Oh, how sad that really is. Have forgotten me. So we've seen the assessment. It's time for acknowledgement as well. And what I mean by acknowledgement, you think of the privilege of this nation, given this lovely land, so fertile, so good in every sense. And we think about the privilege that they have of hearing the word of God and doing something about it. We can think of others who've lived and died and gone on. They completed their course. And God took them to heaven. But we're still here. We can hear the word of God. What a privilege that is. We should count it as a privilege so that we hear the word of God, so that we do the word of God as well. And the purpose is that God is not limited amongst his people, that he might have his way and that his glory might be seen in our land. It's time for assessment, it's time for acknowledgement, it's time for action as well. We only have a short time here, don't we? We're going to talk about harvest in a moment and briefly just touch upon it because our verse is a harvest text, of course. But listen, harvest is a short time. Oh, there's a whole year, you may say. Yes, there is. But when you come to harvest, it's only a few days that they have to gather in the crop, just a few days, and we just have a short time, don't we? Imagine a ship setting sail with the wind in its sail and the sailors asleep on the deck. That's what we are. Think of a prairie fire, and a man knows that if he could start a fire himself and burn the very area where he is, then he would be safe because the fire would pass by that place. He has three matches, but two of them are spent because as soon as he lit them, the wind came and took them. He has one match left. Think how good God is. But that's us. That's exactly us. How much we got time? You say, well, I've got a whole lifetime. How do you know that? How do we know that? We have today. That's all we have, just today. And we must understand that ourselves. This is the action for each one of us. But let me pass on quickly in our verse. It is time to seek the Lord. That's the task. It is time. We understand that. We understand it is time. And here we have the task to seek the Lord. We know we must. But how do we seek the Lord? How do we seek the Lord? Is it by religion? Is it just by deeds of kindness that we can do ourselves? Is it by knowledge? Gain as much knowledge as we possibly can? My friend, with these sort of things, you're building another Tower of Babel to reach God. And surely these things will never, ever be the right way to seek the Lord. This is a farmer's verse. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reach in mercy. Break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. What does all that mean? First of all, it means ploughing. Break up your fallow ground. This really means this. It means here is ground that was once cultivated but now is lying waste. It's not wild ground, but it's barren and unproductive. And this is a picture of many Christians. Think of the blessings that we've had. Our sins forgiven, cleansed in the blood, brought into the family, sons and daughters of the living God. And yet, we're just like that. Fallow ground. Unproductive fallow ground. It's a picture of us. Brokenness is a key word in revival. And we need that. Our hearts are like this field that we're talking about. Our hearts are cold. Our hearts are hard. Our hearts are full of unbelief. We think about our prayer life. It's almost non-existent, perhaps. We think about our lives. No one knows we're Christians. We think about our service. Not much. Not very much. We think about whatever we may, and we know that we have fallow ground. We need to break up the fallow ground. We need a ploughing in our lives. The motto of the Welsh Revival was bend the church and save the people. And that should be our motto as well. But it's difficult to the flesh. We have weeds in our lives that must be eradicated. They hinder. We have stones that might destroy. We have sins that beset. God breaks to make. And that's what he needs to do with us as well. There's a ploughing that's necessary. There's a perseverance that's necessary. It says here, sow to yourselves. Think of the times that sort of phrase is used in the Bible. So many, sow beside all waters. That's our service. The psalmist speaks of sowing in tears, reaping in joy. That's our prayer life. But sow into yourselves. Has it ever occurred to you that we're sowing every day of our lives? And the actions we're taking affects us and affects others as well. But here's a sowing to ourselves of righteousness to cultivate every part of our life, body, soul and spirit. And we must not neglect the seed. If a farmer neglects the seed, he'll have no harvest at all. What about the seed, the word of God? Sow into yourselves. What do we sow to ourselves? Righteousness. This is God's standard. Not our standard, but God's standard. Not our thinking, but God's thinking. This is right living. This is his word. It's sowing, isn't it? And then there's weeding, and then there's watering, and then there's encouraging. All of those things. Perseverance. 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 And then there's patience as well. Our verse says simply this, it is time to seek the Lord till he come. Till he come. No giving up there, is there? There's a waiting. Yet we're activists. We want to get on with it. We want to do so many things. But the Lord says, till he come. You imagine the farmer waits. He's put the seed in the ground. He's seen the rain come. He wants to see the crop. He wants to harvest the crop. But he has to wait and wait and wait. And I remind you today, revival cannot be hurried or chased. No, it cannot. We have to wait with perseverance and patience and prayer and really pray earnestly. Imagine Elijah on top of Mount Carmel. The sacrifice is over. God has sent the fire from heaven and people have said, here's the Lord, here's the Lord. And now Elijah is praying for the rain, isn't he? And he's praying and he asks the servant to go out and see, is there a cloud in the sky? No. Go again, go again, go again, go again, seven times, go again. And then he sees a cloud as big as a man's hand. The rain is come. We can't see that cloud as big as a man's hand yet, but we must persevere, mustn't we? We must have patience before the Lord. What about the disciples locked in that upper room for 10 days after the Lord had spoken to them? Before Pentecost came, 10 days for these weak, watery, young disciples of the Lord. And yet they had to wait. Columbus crossing the Atlantic, remember how the crew was about to mutiny because they'd seen no land for so many days. And Columbus says, give me 3 days, 3 days, and if we don't see land, we'll turn back. But they saw land on the second day because they kept on going. Look at chapter 12 and verse 6 and see what it says. Therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment and wait on thy God continually. Wait on thy God continually. But then there's a promise here because the promise says reap in mercy. Reap in mercy. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Reap in mercy. There is going to be a reaping. Any reaping is a mercy. Faith dares to claim, but only mercy can give. Paul speaks about God who is rich in mercy. Wesley writes the hymn, 'Tis mercy all, great and free, immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. The Reverend R.T. Hooker lay dying, and a friend came to him with words of encouragement. He says, you're soon going to your reward. He said, no, I'm not. I'm going to receive mercy. And of course, that's what we need, the mercy of the Lord. Let me finally speak to you about a target here. A target. Oh, that we may understand this, because it's so important. A time, a task, a target. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you. The blessing is described here, and it's described as a person. Till he come, it's a visitation. The Welsh divines used to speak about God visiting his garden. I have a book in my library which is about revival, and it says, when he come. Oh, how we must understand that. That's what we need, the Lord to come amongst us. And then here's a provision. Rain, sometimes rain in the Bible is about judgment, but here's it's about blessing. There are three seasons of rain for the Jews. There was the former rain, that was in October to December, after the seed had been sown. And then there was the heavy rain from December to March. And then there was the latter rain from March to May. And all of them were needed. All of them needed. And when the last rain came, it brought the fullness to the earth. And the word there is downpour. Downpour in our verse, it's a downpour. Not of water, but of righteousness. You imagine that heaven opens and righteousness falls out of heaven and comes down upon our land. Our land is the most unrighteous land, with all its betting and gambling and all its sin and mixed marriages and all the terrible things which have gone on recently through our parliament. Listen, we need a rain of righteousness. That's what we do. We need a rain of righteousness. What of water, but of righteousness. Bringing life and sustenance and fruit to the honour and glory of God from heaven, a sovereign act of God. And notice how personal this is. How personal it is. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Upon you. We sing, don't we, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me. Melt me. Mould me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.